Well, good evening, and it's good to be together as we study God's Word. We're going to be turning to Philippians in chapter 1, if you want to find that in a copy of God's Word in front of you. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 19 to 26. We're looking at the second part of what the Bible has to say about heaven. And I've titled this, Living Out of a Suitcase, because last week we looked about heaven is a home, a place. But how do we get there? What is the journey? And tonight we'll be looking at journey. We'll be looking at the fact that we are immigrants. You might not like that language, but that's what you have in God's Word. And then a question, should I stay, should I go? And then we have a question, do Christians go straight to heaven when they die? So we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 1. And verses 19 to 26, and Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 19. Let's read God's word. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and as he does, he's trying to encourage the Christians, and he has a dilemma, and this is the dilemma that we're going to read about from verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Living out a suitcase, that's the title that we're looking at. And as we do, we're looking at the journey that we have as believers, as those who are called by Christ, whilst we live this life. And just keep a finger in Philippians 1, but turn back to Psalm 90, because in Psalm 90 we actually have a description of our life here on earth. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and it starts with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but a yesterday, which is when it's past, or as a watch in the night. The psalmist is talking here about the eternity of God, that even 1,000 years is just like yesterday. So imagine, if from God's perspective, Jesus Christ died on the cross 2 days ago. That's the perspective and time frame that God works with. And that's what Moses is illustrating here in Psalm 90. But all I want to look at is verse 10. Moses says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. You see, we don't live forever here on this earth. And the average lifespan is 70. If you've got reason of strength, you're 80. Now, I know there are some in the room here, under the sound of my voice, who are beyond 80, and you are living by God's grace, and that's wonderful. But our journey is a short one. So whilst we're living here with Christ in us, we are on a short journey here on this earth. Look at verse 12. Moses says, so teach us to number our days, then when we get a heart of wisdom. I had to get my calculator out and work out how many days there are in 70 years. And it's 25,550. If you're 80, it's 29,200. We often think about, don't we, years. We measure milestones. It's our birthday. Happy birthday. We think about milestones when we hit our 30, 40, 50. We get to our 60 or our 70. We're working towards our 90th birthday. We think in years. But God, in his perspective, through the Psalm 90, is talking about our days. In other words, that our lifetime is short. And that actually we only have a short time to live. Now, what can we take from this? Well, I'll put two points there on your notes there. First of all, take each day as a gift from God and live it wisely to glorify God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul writes, look carefully at how you walk or how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. If we measure our lifespan, our times in days, then we should walk carefully. We should live our lives wisely. We should think about how we live our lives and not just frivol time away. And the second item is, recognize how short life is and count our days. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Not long life. You're not UHT, where you can sit on the shelf and live longer. It's actually that we may get a heart of wisdom. How do we live our lives wisely? So as we consider heaven, and as we live this life, as we journey towards a destination, our journey is a short one. And then we find that the Bible tells us that we are immigrants. If you can turn to 1 Peter and chapter 2, I'll read some words that Peter writes about us as believers. In verses 9 to 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus describes those who are believers in Christ as, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Just those couple of verses give us our identity in Christ. What a wonderful thing to consider, that we are God's people, we're a chosen race, we are a holy nation, we're a God's people for his own possession. You are valued and you are priceless. And he's called you to be a people that would have and receive mercy from God. But then Peter goes into a slightly different tact in verse 11. He says, behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So we are royal people, a holy nation, God's possession, but we're actually exiles and sojourners. Now those words in the Greek mean, first of all, an alien or a foreigner, a temporary resident. So you're not permanently residing here on earth. Exiles, actually in the Greek, means immigrant or stranger. You might not feel like you're a stranger. Well, I've lived in Bedfordshire all my life. I was born just down the road. You know, I'm English. I've moved around, or, you know, I'm from a different country, but I live here now. So we put roots down. And what Peter is saying, and what the Bible tells us quite clearly, is that we are immigrants, that we are here for a while, that this place called earth is not our home, that we are living out of a suitcase, as it were. Now, I'm sure some of you have worked away from home. Some of you have been on holiday and you pack, you know, you go away for a week's holiday and you pack for 3 weeks. You take three times as much as you're actually probably going to wear. And when you get there, some of you don't actually unpack your suitcase, just pull stuff out ready to put on. Others are very organized and they take everything out, refold it all, hang it all back up, and everything is square and neatly put away. But living out a suitcase means that you're not actually staying there. And so often as Christians, we unpack the suitcase, we arrange the affairs of our life as if we are permanently staying here. Now, let's say I was a generous pastor, and without dipping into the church funds, I all presented you a family ticket to the Maldives for 2 weeks holiday. And you're going to fly from Heathrow Airport, and I'm going to put you up in a 5-star hotel outside of Heathrow, and the next morning you are going to fly to the Maldives, and you're going to spend 2 weeks there, all expenses paid holiday. You can do whatever you want and put it on my tab. I'm picking up the bill.
I'm recording this.
Okay, I'm recording it now here as well, and it will be on the website. What would you think if you packed your suitcase, you headed off down to Heathrow Airport, you got to the 5-star hotel, and you went, wow, this is really lovely. Do you know what? This is enormous. This bedroom, this suite that John's booked us into, it's bigger than our house. It's enormous. And you just really enjoy the hotel. What would you think if you actually didn't go on the plane the next morning, but stayed in the hotel? Because you like the hotel so much, you say, I don't really want to go to the Maldives. Actually, I'm quite happy to stay in the hotel. And for 2 weeks, you stay in a hotel. And you miss out on that luxury holiday. And then, of course, I only paid for one night, so 2 weeks later, you're going to have to pick up the tab for the other 2 weeks you stayed there. But that's an illustration about what it's like when we as Christians invest our hearts and our lives in this world and not think about the destination that we're going to be with God in heaven. In other words, we're so content and so comfortable living in this life that we're foregoing the destination that we're heading for. In other words, we enjoy the journey so much, we want to live here now and we don't want to leave. And so we ignore the destination. We ignore the glory. We ignore to be with Christ and with God in heaven. And Peter says, no, you are strangers. You are temporary residents. You are immigrants. You are only here living for a short time. Moses says for 70 years or by reason of strength for 80. And then we come with this dilemma. Go back to Philippians in chapter 1. Paul understands that he is a stranger, he is an exile, he is an immigrant, he is only living a short life, and he seeks to serve the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 1, he writes to the church in Philippi. And as he does, he has his dilemma. Should I stay or should I go? Now, some of you who are a bit older will realise that's the title song from a Clash single in 1982. If you don't know who the Clash is, they are a British punk band. Look them up on YouTube. It's a really good song. But actually, what they were trying to say was, there's a dilemma in our lives. Should I stay or should I go? The actual single was talking about a relationship. Should they commit in a relationship and get married? But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul has this dilemma. Should I stay or should I go? Because Paul was living out of a suitcase, but not just a suitcase. He was actually in prison. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, we write, so it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see, Paul is at Rome. He's in prison, and he's not just in any ordinary prison, he's in Caesar's household prisons, under house arrest. He appealed to Caesar, and because of that, he's put under house arrest. He's imprisoned, and he's chained up with imperial guards, and he is not a free man. in Philippians chapter 4, we read, "And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." You see, Paul was mixing with Caesar's household. It's interesting, isn't it? The Roman emperor who opposed Christianity and the gospel, Paul ends up in his household. And what's happening? There are people in Caesar's household turning to Christ and becoming Christians. That's why Paul says at the end of Philippians there, "All the saints in Caesar's household greet you." In other words, there are Christians there, right under Caesar's nose. And Paul was instrumental in bringing people to faith in Christ. But Paul's journey involved prison. It wasn't just a suitcase he was living out of. It was just probably a small rucksack he had and nothing more. He was in prison. But he realizes that his life is coming to an end. Look at verse 21 of Philippians 1. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, in verses 19 and 20, Paul doesn't know what's going to happen next. He knows that the punishment for owning Christ as his Lord and Saviour, not bowing the knee to Caesar, was execution. He was about to be executed by Caesar. And he knew his journey here on earth was coming to an end. And the dilemma he has is, what does he do? Does he stay or should he go? And this is the dilemma that we as Christians have on a regular basis. Have a look at verse 22 and 23. "For I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Should he live? Should he be found not guilty by Caesar's household so he could continue to be a gospel evangelist planting churches? Or would he rather die by execution so he can be with Christ? That's a dilemma he has. And it's a dilemma that we all will face at some stage. Should I stay and be useful for the Lord in my family, in my church, in witness for the gospel, or should I go to be with Christ? Now, on your notes, I've put three states that we as believers follow as we follow God's word: good, better, and glorious. You see, we live in a good life. And what I mean by that is not that we're prosperous, not that we're healthy, not that we are being blessed by God, but it's good because we have been justified by faith in Christ and we serve the church and the gospel whilst we are journeying here on earth. And then Paul says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ," in other words, to die, "for that is far better." And better is those who have died in Christ. They are free from the sorrows, pain, and suffering. And they await the resurrection of the dead. And then we have a third state, and that's the glorious state. It's the final state when our bodies and souls are reunited. And we're living in the new heavens and the new earth, which is promised. And we'll come to that on another study when we look at heaven. Now, when you consider that middle state better, theologians would call that the intermediate state. And this is what I want to address now with this question at the bottom of your notes. Do Christians go straight to heaven when they die? What happens if we die before Jesus Christ comes again? Now, as people, as humans, we are made in the image of God. We have value. And because we reflect God's glory in our image and our makeup, we have both a body and a soul. And they are integral. And when God created Adam and Eve, and he looked at it, he said, "It is very good." on day six of creation. And death came into being when Adam sinned, and rebellion came in, and the curse fell on the earth, but also on humanity. And death came into being. It was never there as created by God. And when death came, body and soul were being ripped apart when we die. And the Christian hope is in the resurrection, to reunite the body and the soul together. And that is why when the Bible talks about believers who have died and are waiting for Jesus Christ to come again, it refers to them being asleep. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18, Paul writes these words: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep." That's his word for death. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You see, Paul describes Christians who have died before Jesus comes again as being asleep. They'll either have been buried or cremated. Doesn't matter which form it takes. But they have gone asleep. And when Christ comes again, which we don't know, only the Father knows the day of that, but when Christ comes again, everyone will see that Christ has come to injustice and judgment, but he will do something. Now, what are you like when someone wakes you up out of a deep sleep? Are you one of these people that suddenly bounces up and you're wide awake and that's it? You know, bing, you're ready for the day, and you tell everybody else that you're ready for the day. Or are you one of those people that when you get woken up from a deep sleep, you're all groggy and you're a bit, and you can't function unless you've had a cup of tea or a coffee, you know, and you just sort of mumble around and it takes you a whole half an hour just to wake up and actually get any sense out of you? When it comes to those who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have died, when Christ comes, they will actually get woken up by an alarm clock. And the alarm clock is Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 14:4 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That is one huge global alarm clock. No one will miss it. Not one. Every brother and sister in Christ who has died before Christ comes again will not miss out on that alarm clock. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, with a cry of command, "Wake up! Arise, get up." That's a command that he's going to give to us. "And a voice of an archangel and a sound of a trumpet, and all the dead in Christ will rise first." And if we happen to be alive when Christ comes again, then we will join them in the air. Some people refer to that as the rapture. But those who are asleep in Christ will be commanded to wake up. What was the command that Jesus gave to Lazarus when he was dead in the tomb? "Lazarus, come forth." In the Greek means, "Lazarus, wake up." Literally, get up. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. And we see in Matthew chapter 9, with Jairus' daughter, the young girl had died. Everybody was mourning. They were starting to prepare for the funeral. Because in those days, if you died, you were buried the same day. There was no mortuary. There was no refrigeration. It was a hot climate. And if you died in the morning or afternoon, you were buried that day. And they were getting ready to bury this young girl. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just asleep. She's in that intermediate state. And Jesus, in his rich mercy and grace, made Jairus' daughter come alive. Wake up. Arise. And she woke up. And she was alive again. Did Jairus' daughter go to heaven? Doesn't say anything about that at all in the account. Did she die again? Well, yes, she did. And whether she had faith in Christ, the scriptures don't tell us about that. But Jesus understood that when we die, we sleep. That our bodies are buried or cremated, but our soul will go to be with the Lord in heaven. For those who trusted in Christ. For those who have rejected Christ, have rejected the gospel, then they are going to Hades, to hell, to Gehenna, awaiting final punishment. It's very interesting. When you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when the thief turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's dying. He only has hours to live. And after mocking Jesus and cursing him and blaspheming him, he then comes to his senses and realizes who Jesus is. This is the Son of God who's dying on the cross beside me. And he cries out, Lord, remember me. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. It's very interesting. When Jesus describes heaven, he uses the word paradise. It's a Persian word. And it's to do with a garden. In those days, if you wanted to keep cool in the heat, you'd have a courtyard, a garden in your house area where you'd have water and plenty of green plants for shade. And that would be your courtyard paradise. It's a garden. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word Eden, the Garden of Eden, is the word paradise. Jesus uses that word specifically to speak to the thief. He says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, your body is going to die. You have died a common criminal, and your body is going to end up in a common grave by the Valley of Ben Hinnom, known as Gehenna or hell. But today, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in heaven with the Father. In other words, your body is going to be cast away because you're a common criminal who died a Roman execution, but your soul will be with me. Jesus, when he's died, was put into a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea said, you can have my tomb. It's a borrowed tomb. And he laid the body of Jesus, but Jesus was already in the presence of God the Father. And he'd taken someone with him, the thief on the cross. You see, when we consider our journey here on earth, we are living out of a suitcase. And all those who have died before us, who have trusted in Christ, are with the Lord in paradise. They're in that place where their soul is with the Lord. But they are all waiting for one day. And that is the resurrection. When Christ comes again, he will create a new heavens and a new earth, and he will bring all those who have died, who are asleep. The dead will rise first. There will be a new resurrection body. We will be able to do things that we couldn't imagine us doing. We will have work to do. We will be able to eat. We will have somewhere to live, but free of sin, of sorrow, and of pain. And that is the resurrection on the last day, where our bodies will be reunited with our souls. You probably have family members who have trusted in Christ, and you've been to their funeral or Thanksgiving service, and they are buried. One day, you will be reunited with them. One day, you will see them in a resurrected body. One day you will have a resurrected body to see them and enjoy being with Christ and God's glory forever. Until then, they are asleep in Christ. They are waiting for that resurrection. Their soul is with the Lord and they enjoy in paradise, they enjoy in his presence. But until then, they are waiting. They are waiting for this one ginormous global wake-up call. On verse 9 is chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then all who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, with the Lord in the air. Did you notice verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 when I read that passage? Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death is not something for us to fear. Death is a gateway where it brings us to our destination. No longer will we be living in out of a suitcase. No longer tied to this world. And these words should encourage us. Should encourage us in two fronts. First of all, personally, that we have a destination, that we have a Lord who loves us, who would bring us to himself. And secondly, for all those that we know and love who have died before us, they are asleep. They are waiting. Psalm 90 says that 1,000 days is just like one day yesterday to the Lord. Time is irrelevant. We live our by days, years, decades, centuries. We think time is such a long thing. It's only a short thing. Because Christ will come again. And when he does, he will bring all those who trust in Christ to be with him in paradise. And we will be reunited, body and soul, to worship and honour him. Amen.